Balaji and I are friends. Except when Arsenal plays Chelsea, we have problems. And you know what? When Arsenal beats Chelsea, like always, I'm very kind. You know, I don't send nasty notes. But boy, if Chelsea beats Arsenal, she gets on my Facebook stream, just hammers me. I'm like, my God. Amen. Amen. How many know we're in a blockbuster series? Say blockbuster. Amen. So we're in that. We're going to have an amazing story today. It's one that's fairly familiar. You know, we got Kylie. Kylie gave her heart to the Lord here. Oh boy, was it 3-4 months ago? And it's so beautiful because when I talk with Kylie, and Kylie's been working with our kids' church, she says she can't wait till she can be back in the big room again. But Kylie said, what are you preaching on today, Pastor? And I said, I'm preaching on Samson. She said, who's that? And I went, that is so awesome. You know, because sometimes you think that these stories are very familiar to people, but it's so nice when you're working with someone and going through the Bible with them and they got questions and, you know, who's Samson? So we're going to talk about Samson today. Can I get an amen? Amen. I was trying to get Cheryl to preach today so I could have had 3 Sundays off in a row, you know, but she wouldn't do it. What's wrong with her? Come on, pray. You got to pray for Cheryl. Pray for Cheryl. All right. Blockbuster. A blockbuster asks a question. We said, can the Avengers save the world? And Robin says, it's just a movie. And I agree. That's why I don't go to them. Because you know what? If you're ever in that dark room and Jesus comes, you know, you're not going to make it. Amen. I used to believe that when I was a kid. Went to my first movie, Blazing Saddles. It was the first movie. Who remembers Blazing Saddles? Best fart scene ever. I don't know if you're allowed to say fart when you're preaching. My dad's very concerned about me right now. But I went into that movie and I was there and it was a Saturday afternoon movie too. And I'd never been in a movie theater and I had no idea what to expect. I was going in there and I had no idea. And I went in and the lights went down. We watched the movie. And the whole time I was said, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Because I thought if Jesus came back while I was in the theater, I was going straight to hell. So I was like, man, I got to get out of here. Massive anxiety attack the whole time. Well, praise Jesus, it finally ended. I walked out the door, and it was right on Main Street, George Street in Peterborough, Ontario. And remember when the theaters used to be right on the Main Street? The doors were right there at the Main Street. I opened the door, went out, and praise the Lord. Law, God, I repent. I am so sorry. I can't believe I did that. And I turned around talking to my friends. All of a sudden, the voice behind me said, you guys need a ride? I turned around, and it was my dad. My dad always said to me, Carl, does not my spirit go with you? And he said, be sure your sins will find you out. And there he is right there. You want a ride? We all get in the car. I'm like sweating buckets. He's like, how was the movie, boys? Oh, it was great, Mr. Thomas. It was so great. The farting scene was awesome, you know. And I'm just like, I'm going to die when I get home, you know. Anyways, there you go. Blockbusters. That was a blockbuster for me right there. The Avengers, will they save the world? Will they wreck the world? Will they destroy the neighborhood? Will he overcome technology? Technology, Lord have mercy. Will the hobbits make it home? A lot of questions. Today we're going to answer the question, will Samson find love? Will Samson find love? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this guy, amazing guy. Now, he's in the book of Judges. Now, here's some judges, all right? You know who these judges are? That's the Canadian Supreme Court. Those are judges. Say judges. All right, these are judges. Look at these judges. I had to throw that panel of judges. I know there's a new group in American Idol now, but I had to show Justin Trudeau's girlfriend. So just thought that would be good, just for fun. All right, here's another judge. Right, here's a judge. How many have avoided the book of Judges because you don't want to be judged? You just pass right over that. I'm not reading that. My dad said, do you remember the hippie? My dad, his jokes. Remember the hippie? He wouldn't go to the book of Job because he thought it was Job. It was funny back in the day. Judge Judy, oh my God, she's screaming. That's Judges. Now, these are the judges we're talking about in Judges. It's like this here. There you go. It was like people that God anointed for special tasks to turn the people back to God, to deliver them of their enemies and to set them free and to turn their hearts back to God because they all fell into nasty sin. So God would send a superhero on the scene to set them free. And I'm a Batman fan. Are you a Batman fan? Actually, in my office, I have a Batman mask hanging on my bookshelf. I have it there all the time. Every once in a while, the staff need help, and I put on the Batman gear, and I pull it together. So sometimes some counseling sessions get too hard, and I have to move on to my Batman. I bought a Batman suit when I was 4 years old, and I used my silver dollars that my grandmother gave me. My grandmother, every birthday, would give us silver dollars, and they were real silver dollars back then, so my dad kept them in a nice sack so they wouldn't tarnish, but I knew where the sack was, and I reckoned in my four-year-old mind that that was my money. And so I thought I'd really want a Batman suit. My dad wouldn't get me a Batman suit. It's an unresolved issue. But I decided at 4 years old, I walked from the neighborhood. At 4 years old, I walked out of the neighborhood, went to a store, took my friend with me. I don't know why. I bought him some comic books. But I bought a Batman suit. And I'm walking back home, and my friend went home, and then I sat on the curb near the house, and my brothers were playing ball hockey, and they went, "What's wrong with you?" I went, "I got a Batman suit." And they went, "What?" Showed him the Batman suit. "Oh, Dad's going to kill you." I go, said, "Yeah, I used my silver dollars too." "Oh, he's really going to kill you now." So I was like, "Oh, Lord," I went home. I was terrified. And then I went and I confessed, "Dad, I bought a Batman suit." Was he ever mad? But he wasn't mad at me. He was mad at what store owner would take a four-year-old kid who was about this high, you know, carrying a Batman suit, using silver dollars, would take these silver dollars before you. So my dad drove me back to that store. He screamed at that guy. He said, "You give me, I don't have the silver dollars." He said, "You do so." And he just, you know, anyways, it was a traumatic experience. No, never did get the Batman suit, but I got a mask in the office right now. All right. Everybody's kind of quiet. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 and 24. Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah. These were all judges. They were all from the book of Judges. And they were all people that God anointed and empowered to help the people who'd fallen into sin and fallen under their enemies. And now God brought people on the scene to set them free. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and out of weakness were made strong. Judges, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so the people, you see, Judges comes after Joshua. And it says, after Joshua died, another generation grew up that did not know the Lord. After Joshua died, another generation rose up that did not know the Lord or the things he had done. So a whole generation, they did not understand. I don't know why they didn't tell the next generation about the miraculous signs and wonders that God did when they parted the rivers. They went through the Red Sea, all the things that God did for them, but they didn't push that onto the next generation. And a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, but another generation after them did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for the people of Israel. And because they didn't know that, they didn't know God. They weren't serving God. They fell into wrong and evil ways, and then their enemies came, and they started to serve their enemies. And instead of pushing the enemies out of the land, instead of embracing their inheritance, instead of taking the land that God had given them, they fell subject to the people in the land that they should have had victory over. So judges were raised up to come and bring freedom. The end of the book of Judges is this, the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's the last verse in Judges. It's a sad verse because God never wanted his people to have a king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. I'm your God. I'm your source. I want you to live under me. I want you to live out of my kingdom. I want you to know that you're my children. You don't need some sovereign ruling over you like the other nations. You have God Almighty as your king. But the people wanted a king. People wanted a king. But you know what Judges does? Judges doesn't show us a pattern of how to get our life together. Judges shows you that anything you're doing on your own to try to make yourself right with God is only going to lead to more bondage. And Judges it all one big nasty cycle of sin. Call out to God, you get delivered, fall back into sin. Call out to God, get delivered, fall back into sin. It was just a nasty cycle of hopelessness that drilled deeper and deeper and deeper into a lack of understanding of God. So there are very few wonderful things we can learn in Judges because nobody ever really got set free. Just say amen. I thought I was seeing a vision. All right. So God was their king. God, Judges 13, verse 5. Samson, four chapters about Samson. Judges 13, 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, and the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, rarely there was some people who chose to take Nazarite vows. Very often it was just for a season or for a time they would take a Nazarite vow. And in this Nazarite vow, you were not to touch dead things. You were not to touch alcohol or things from the grapevine. You were not even grapes. You were also not to ever let a razor touch your head. So Samson was raised under a Nazarite vow, under signs and symbols of his connection to God's purpose in his life. It says, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, I can't deal with all four chapters today because I have to watch the Blue Jays game later. So Judges 13, 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Judges 14, 6, 19, 15, 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, mightily upon him. No one in the scriptures has ever had this amount of times where this phrase was used. Samson is the one person where this phrase was used more than anyone else in scripture. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, this was not natural strength. It wasn't like, you know, boom, he bulked up and got incredible natural muscles. This was a supernatural sign from God. This was a strength that did not come from pumping iron at the gym. This was strength that was supernatural, and it came from God himself. So it's not natural, but he was supernaturally empowered. Now, Judges 15, 14 to 15, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he found a fresh jawbone. Say fresh. Just want to give you, if you ever come into a battle, and you're ever in a place where the only thing you can find is a jawbone, make sure it's a fresh jawbone. Because if it's not a fresh jawbone, jawbones have been hanging around for a while, they're pretty brittle, and they may not work as well. So if you ever have to go to war with a jawbone, make sure it's fresh. Just say thank you. All right. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand, and he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Hey, how would you like to be there that day? Look at that dude with the jawbone. So good. Here's a picture of Samson I got off the internet. There it is. It's sad. There's all kinds of pictures of Samson looking all buff, looking all powerful, looking all strong. But here's a picture of what he probably looked like. There you go. I can hear you. Like, wow. He probably looked a lot more like that than the other guy, all right? But I'll tell you, that guy right there, pretty awesome. So look at what remains unhealed often becomes repeated. So here's Samson. His parents don't support him. His parents know they had a theophany. The whole chapter 13 is about Jesus, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus who was manifest. And he comes and he speaks to them. She's barren. They haven't been able to have children. And supernaturally, he comes and says, you're going to bear a child, and tells them all about who this child is. So we know it's a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, because they had a burnt sacrifice and they worshiped him. An angel would never receive worship. So we know that this was God himself who came and manifest and spoke to them. So this guy's birth, this guy's ministry to mom and dad, this was a supernatural visitation of God saying, you are going to have a son who's going to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him in power. And I want you to assign, and I want you to symbolize and designate his life as set apart by having a Nazarite vow over his life. So they said all of this, and yet when Samson said, this woman, I've seen this woman of this house over here, and she was a Philistine woman, but he said, look, this is God's woman for me. I want this woman, and you come. Let's arrange the marriage and let's get her. But the parents argued with him and said, can't you find a girl closer to home? Can't you find someone from our own church? What are you doing? But they finally yielded and they gave in. But, you know, often you don't see in these stories his parents were really supportive of what he was doing. Now, his wife, he finally does go down. They begin the initiation for the marriage. And then he gets mad at the marriage. He says that he had a riddle. And he says, they plowed with my wife. They plowed. What that means is you got her to pull it out of me. And so you didn't really answer my riddle. You tricked it out of me. And he got mad. So he went somewhere else and killed 30 guys and got 30 garments. Crazy. So, I mean, but his wife then was given away. He comes back to get his wife, and his future father-in-law says, sorry, I thought you were too upset, so I gave him to your best man. How many think that'd be a pretty crazy scene? Anybody ready to get married? You guys are getting married over there. Imagine you come back to get your bride, and sorry, gave her to the best man. I mean, this is not good. How many think that would wound you just a little bit? Just a little bit. I mean, then his own people, the Philistines said, look, we're not going to war against you. Just give us Samson. They said, good idea. So they get Samson. Say, Samson, you know, we don't want to get raided by the Philistines, so we're going to tie you up and give you to the Philistines. Well, thank you. He said, tie me up, only don't kill me, but tie me up and that's fine. But sure enough, his own people were ready to hand him over to his enemies. He was only valued for what he could do rather than who he was. And then Delilah. How many remember the story of Delilah? I mean, he's so broken. He's just wrecked. And he ends up, you know, hanging out with a prostitute and hangs out with Delilah. And Delilah three times tried to find out the secret of his strength. Because clearly, you are not able to do these things because you're all buff and hunky. Something supernatural is giving you this ability. So she said, I want to know, do you love me, Samson? I mean, do you care about me? She wanted to find out, what is it? What is it about you that gives you this supernatural strength? So he lied to her three times. And each time she did whatever he said. And then boom, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he shook off the cords and he went and beat them all up and went away. So three times she sold you out. Three times she took the secret you gave her and she was ready to hand you to your enemies. How many think this gal is not a good person to hang out with? But sure enough, he comes back for number four. She wears him down and he finally says, I am a Nazarite. I took a Nazarite vow as a child. I was raised under a Nazarite vow. He says, and a razor has never touched my head, which means his hair had to be pretty thick, pretty long. It says he had seven braided long braids of hair. And when she found that, it says she tied off all seven of them, and then she chopped them off. And then she said, Samson, the enemies have come. Your enemies have come. And sure enough, that was a bad day for Samson. So he could defeat almost anything, but he couldn't defeat the brokenness in his own heart. He could defeat just about anything, but he couldn't break. Just give me one more slide there. Give me one more slide. Good. He could defeat almost anything, but couldn't defeat the brokenness in his own heart. He'd defeat a lion. He took the gates of Gaza. One day he got upset and he tore the gates off of the city of Gaza, tore the gates off thousands of pounds, and he ran 41 miles uphill with the gates of Gaza. I mean, this is crazy stuff. So he could defeat a lion. He could tear gates off a city. He could defeat armies. But he found no secure place for his heart. He found no secure place for his heart. Extraordinary gifting and calling, but they cannot coexist with a shattered identity. Here's Samson, called of God, a mighty anointing on his life, a powerful supernatural manifestation on his life, but none of it realized his full potential because here was a man with incredible gifting, but he had a broken heart. We can become so disconnected from our true identity that we continue acting as though everything is fine while inwardly we're falling apart. Let me read that again. We can become so disconnected from our true identity that we continue acting as though everything is okay when inwardly we're falling apart. This is the story of Samson. This is the story of a wounded warrior. This is the story of someone who was misunderstood. This is the story of someone who never fully grasped who he was or his own identity. I might be talking to you. Probably in some degree, I am talking to you. There's probably something, if you're honest with yourself right now, there's probably an area in your life where you've never brought it into the light. You struggle with something and you're afraid to bring it to the light. you've decided the way I'm going to go forward is denial. I'm going to go forward and I'm going to suppress it. I'm just going to press it down and hope it never exposes itself. But I'll tell you, whatever you're hiding, whatever you're pushing down, it'll manifest itself at the least appropriate time. You can't hide. God wants 100% of who you are. 100%. He reduced his relationship with God to don't get a haircut. Samson had reduced his whole relationship with God to don't get a haircut. He'd literally, me and God, this is how we operate. I'm never going to cut my hair. And as long as I don't cut my hair, he provides me with power. But the power didn't come from a sign. The power didn't come from a dedication or a devotion. The power came from God. It was the Spirit of the Lord. And yet many times we reduce the personal, wonderful presence of God in our lives to some duty, some act of, as long as I don't get a haircut, God will be with me. It has nothing to do with this outer performance and these creepy rituals. It has only to do with your personal, absolutely transparent intimacy with the Father because you absolutely love him and trust him. Are you hiding today? Are you pushing something down today? Because I'll tell you, if ever a day we needed real, genuine, seriously set free warriors ready to run in the power of God, it's today. And I want you to understand that God's power in your life doesn't come from religious performance. It comes from a free, total, absolute trust in his love for you. Hey. Judges 16:20. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as I did before. See, the other three times he'd lied to Delilah, but this time he told her what he believed was the absolute truth, that my strength comes from my hair. My strength comes from, I've never cut my hair. But you notice strength always came from God. But in his understanding, it was all about don't get a haircut. So I woke from my sleep and I said, I'll go out as before, as at other times, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So now here's the religious way to apply this. You better behave yourself or God will leave you. You better be good or God will call it quits with you. You better be good or the anointing that the Bible says abides on you permanently will lift. That's why you got to be really, really careful when you preach the Old Testament. Because you can start to preach people into a whole bunch of religious bondage and performance, and they'll never get closer to God because you just put a yoke of religion on them that Jesus set them free from. And that's why Paul said, who bewitched you? Which is literally who practiced witchcraft on you. You got set free by the Spirit, and now you're going to try to remain close to God by your own effort? Who performed witchcraft on you? This is all about God from beginning to end. It's the Spirit you got in. It's the Spirit that sustains you. It's the Spirit that... God is the one who began it, will complete it, and will bring it to a flourishing conclusion. This isn't about religious performance. This is about the wonderful anointing of God, the supernatural power of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we got the Holy Ghost jacked up on the inside of us. But you know, a broken heart will cloud and will mess with things if you don't understand. In the end, it's a prayer. In the end, he prays. In the end, he's taken away now because of Delilah, and he's blind, he's bald, and he's bound. They took him, they poked out his eyes, and they tied him to a mill, and he began to walk around like an ox, and he just pushed this mill every day, blind, bald, and broken. And this was because he was trying to find his identity in all the wrong places. This is because a shattered, broken man was trying to find, who am I? Everywhere he went. It's because his identity was shattered and his heart was broken. He ended up bound and blind and pushing a millstone. In the end, though, they're having a party. And they decide that, hey, get that Samson guy. Remember he used to torment us? Get that guy. We got him bound over there. Get him. Bring him over. Bring him over and we're going to make him dance. And we're going to have fun with this guy. We're going to bring him in the temple of our God Dagon. And we're going to mock him and laugh at him and throw a party. So they brought Samson in. And the little servant who brought him in, he says, could you do me a favor? Could you take me and place me between the two structural pillars of the temple? And they did. And then here's a very simple prayer. You ready? Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. You know, God does remember you. He doesn't remember you because of your poor performance, and he doesn't forget you because of your lack of performance. You are his child. His eye has never left you. His love has always wrapped you. You could never, ever live an unloved moment. But here's Samson saying, remember me. Remember me. And sure enough, boom, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in might and power, and he pushed those two pillars and the whole temple imploded. And it says that he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. No religious vow, no gifting, no strength, just God, be gracious to me. Couple of slides here. We're going to pull these up. You ready? It's the National Library of Medicine. How many like a little bit of psychology, a little bit of medicine, a little bit of people who've studied your whole makeup and who you are? They've studied the anthropology of what man is and come to some conclusions. There's a large study of nearly 10,000 young adults, and it found that those with a coherent, integrated identity experienced the highest level of well-being and the lowest levels of risky, destructive behaviors. It's all over the Bible, but it's fun when a study proves what the Bible says, you know? 10,000, that's a huge study. They found that people who understood who they were, people who were secure in their identity, that they had the highest levels of well-being and the lowest levels of risky, destructive behaviors. Identity confusion was associated with significantly more harmful behaviors. Identity confusion leads to destructive behaviors. Research on trauma and identity suggests that a painful life experiences can create identity loss, identity threat, and identity alteration, profoundly affecting behavior and emotional health. Behavior does not define you. Behavior comes from your broken revelation of who you are. Behavior that is destructive comes out of a wrong, confused identity of who you really are. So the whole thing isn't, you see what Samson did? That was terrible. So don't do what Samson did or you'll lose the anointing. That's not the message. The message is, if you don't heal the brokenness in your life and let the fullness of God's love bless you and your sonship, your daughtership be fully manifest in you, you'll never behave and live up to your potential and lay hold of your whole inheritance in God if anything else shapes your identity. You don't do stupid stuff because you're a bad person. You do stupid stuff because you believe that you're not who God says you are. So we don't need to correct behavior. People come to church. Hallelujah, it's my turn to correct your behavior. And it's my turn to tell you, here's the things you should do. You should be doing more of this. So on both sides, we got, here's the stuff you shouldn't do, and here's the stuff you should do. I just want to tell you, you're God's child. He's nuts about you. He loves you. And that you could never do anything to separate you from his love. He is for you. He is going to be with you in every circumstance of your life. But you see, Samson experienced all of this trauma and all of this brokenness. It continued to go on. The study said identity disturbance is not merely a symptom of problems. It is often the driving force behind them. So what's the driving force behind the problem that you seem to be unable to confront in your life? Or the things that you wish people, the body of Christ should change. It's time for the people of God to look like the people of God. Amen? It's time for the people of God to stop doing this and start doing this. The world's never going to see Jesus if you keep behaving like you do. That's not going to change a thing, and it's not going to reach the world. Are you guys still here? Thank you, I got a giggle. Amen. People rarely behave their way into a healthy identity. They live out of identity. They live out of the identity they already believe about themselves. You don't behave your way into a new identity. A wounded identity will look for love in all the wrong places. It'll look for love in places that cannot heal it. You cannot discipline away a wound that only love can heal. You cannot, I gotta change, I'm gonna change, I'm gonna stop this, I'm gonna stop that, I'm gonna change. You cannot discipline yourself out of a wound. And as is seen, generally behavior flows out of identity. Behavior doesn't just randomly pop up. It's coming because you have a wrong understanding of yourself and who you are in God. Is this any good? Rules can restrain behavior. We can give you a bunch of rules. But if you do them on your own strength, I mean, it's like holding the beach ball underwater. Eventually, you're going to get tired and it's going to pop up. And there's a lot of people trying to change their lives to be more like Christ through modifying your own behavior. You can't be more like Christ. The blood of Christ, his DNA, you are a child of God. Sadly, sometimes we as children of God behave outside of our identity, but that doesn't change that you're a child of God. But the church would say you are your behavior. No, you're not. You are your identity. And that's where you need to focus. And that's where you need to keep your attention. Is anybody still listening? Did you get quiet because you're trying to pay attention? Or did you get quiet because, like Jared, you had a hard time paying your tithes? Sorry, Jared, isn't that awful? Jared, I love you and I appreciate that. Thank you. All right, amen. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil. See, Jesus identified with our situation. He came into our brokenness, he absolutely identified with where we are, so that he, in an earth suit, just like you and like me, he could defeat the devil and defeat everything that is ruining your identity about yourself. Say, thank you, Jesus. See, that's what he did. Luke chapter 4, Jesus announced this, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If you got a wound in your heart, if you got some area that you've never been able to reconcile, maybe you've made friends with it, but it's still there. Today is the day that you're going to be free. Unpack it. I encourage you to unpack it. He has anointed me to preach and to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is Jubilee. Jubilee is everybody gets all their stuff back. Jesus came to restore everything and to bring us into a full expression of who we are, not in the sweet by and by, but right now, heaven on earth, every bit of it, not a little bit less or a little bit more, but our standard is as it is in heaven. Woo! All right, settle down, settle down. So the new covenant isn't about power, it's about a person. And you see, when you received him, you received a person. When the Holy Ghost came upon you, you didn't get goosebumps or some power to live. You got the person of the Holy Ghost moved in on the inside of you. You didn't just get power, you got a person. So in the new covenant, it's not God helps me. In the new covenant, it's God and I are in complete union in Christ. It's not God help me, but I am powerful. As he is, so am I in this world. I'm not waking him up in my horrible situations. I'm saying, you sit on this one, Jesus. I'll rebuke the storm. I'll change this. I'll call the kingdom into manifestation because I know who I am. Not, I have to hold on to God. Now hold on to God, brother. He graciously saved you. He graciously brought you into the kingdom. But you now have to prove that you're worthy of his love. And hold on, hold on, hold on until he comes. Hold on. That's rubbish. It's not, I have to hold on to God, but he's taken hold of me. And his hand is around your life. And you know what he said? He said, nothing can take you from my hands. Can anything separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Say nothing. There are no exit signs to the love of God in your life. Nothing can separate you from his love. Even if you think I might be in an unloved moment, it is rubbish. He will never leave you, never forsake you, no, never. I am a child of God and he has taken hold of me and he will never relax his grip on me. It's not perform well enough and God will remain close, but I live from the finished work of Christ and nothing can separate me from his love. Do you get it? Do you see the difference? In the old covenant, if you preach things from the old covenant, you will preach religious performance and you will say that it's ifs and buts and candies and nuts. If you behave properly, God will bless you. You know what? Here's how good God is. He blesses you no matter what. The only thing is you can be more aware of it or less aware of it, but you can't have less of it. You can have less revelation of it. You can have deception in your life that robs you of the revelation. But what you got the full package. You didn't get junior Holy Ghost and you're trying to grow into it. You got the whole inheritance. Every single bit of God, he's poured himself into you. And you are one with him forever and ever. Amen. I'm telling you, you're making me shout. You're making me shout. You're making me shout. Hallelujah. A couple more things. I'm coming to a rapid conclusion. But I pray in Jesus' name that you would just be willing to walk in the light, be willing to be delivered from performance, that you would be willing to take that hurt, that you have found ways to make friends with, that you have found a way to cope with it. I want you to just let it out. Wow, did you hear that? Listen, you don't fight for your identity, you fight from your identity. You don't fight for your identity. I am a child of God. I'm not gonna be, I'm not trying to be, I am a child of God. You don't strive for sonship or daughtership or a child of God. You are a child of God, you are. It's not something you're trying to achieve. You don't earn the Father's love. You are awakened to the love of the Father in Christ Jesus that has always been yours. You've always been loved. You've never lived, I say it a lot, you've never lived an unloved moment. God is always there, and he's always for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he's nuts about you. Jesus came, and he brought us into one and absolute union with the Godhead. It's good. All right, three things, and I'm going to let you go. You have to get healed first. I'm going to test you at the door. I've got a little meter. I got a little meter that I made this week, and it will find any hidden things in your lives. Any brokenness in your heart will be exposed going out the door. So be afraid. I want you well. I want you well. I want this church well. I want our community well. I want our community walking in deep revelation of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a world out there that needs to encounter us. Are you ready? Number one, live from acceptance, not for acceptance. Are you anybody accepted here? I am accepted. I am absolutely accepted. Live from acceptance, not for it. Ephesians 1:6 says, his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm in the beloved. I am beloved. He did it. It's grace that did it, and I simply accept it. So accept that. What am I depending on to feel valuable? What am I? If you can answer that question with anything, throw it out, because you are valued because God himself has said you're valuable. Who needs more than that? Who needs more than that? Am I serving from approval or for approval? You got to answer those questions. Number two, cultivate communion rather than performance. Cultivate communion rather than performance. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. Now, a lot of people turn abide into performance. You have to abide, brother. Are you abiding? You see, it depends on what you think about God as to how you approach these scriptures. If you think God is reluctant and he's holding out on you and wants you to jump through hoops and perform, you immediately gonna say, oh, what does abide mean, though? Am I abiding? This is not a description of what you need to do. This is a description of where you already are. This is a promise. Abide in me. It's a promise. It's not a performance statement. It's a promise statement. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. Is my spiritual life fueled by relationship or by obligation? Because you should go to church. You should give. You should serve. You should get involved in a small group. You should get involved in what God wants to do. You should know what he's doing in your community. You should do these things. You should come at 6:30 on Fridays to prayer meeting with me. You should do it. Not because I want you to, but because you know who you are. And you know that prayer is powerful. And you can do anything you want, but not until you pray it. You need to get that relationship clear. You need to function out of that abiding relationship with God. When was the last time I simply enjoyed God's presence without an agenda? Got a lot of agendas. A lot of agendas. You know what? I enjoy his presence right now. I can't get any closer to him right now. I'm having the best service I could ever have right now, ever, right now. It couldn't be better. It couldn't be worse. I am with him right now. His presence is in me. I can feel him I can sense him. And it's always there. I'm not going here or running to a conference or checking this out or trying to do that. Or if I do 5 more Holy Ghost push-ups, I'll feel him more. You know, you need revelation. You need revelation. Don't get the revelation of the 10 steps too. Get the revelation of it's done. Quit trying to live out of an agenda and just accept that it's Jesus and only Jesus, and he did it all. Number 3. Bring your wounds into the light. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just so graciously touch our hearts right now. I want you to bring all your wounds into the light. 1 John 1:7 says, but if, and there's 5 ifs in the Greek language, and we often, depending on how you look at it, you'll say these are conditional, but it's not. This is a promise. Since you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is done. This is a finished work. This is what God did to us. He delivered us from all brokenness, and he brought full righteousness into our lives, and we walk in the light. We walk in the light. What pain keeps you showing up in relationships? What relationships are you unable to be clear on, to be the real you, because brokenness still has a grip on an aspect of your life? That's a question. Let me ask another question. What reoccurring temptation is connected to an unmet need or a wound in your life? I want you to bring it to the light. I want you to bring it to the light. Not because you'll get closer to Jesus by doing it, but you'll remove the things in your life that cause you to be wounded and will keep you ineffective in the full expression of who he is, not because he's held out on you, but because you have been lied to and your identity is marred. Are you all right? Are you all right? Okay, let me ask you another question. If Samson walked in the room today, if Samson, door open and Samson walked in the room today, would we tell him to get more disciplined? Or would we help him discover he's a love child of God? I'm serious about this. Because there's all kinds of people that life has hurt them. There's all kinds of people that life has caused an incredible wound in their hearts. And they come through this door. And are they going to get, you know, some religious, here's 10 steps to be a better person? Or are they going to feel the unconditional love of God that'll set them free? You may need it. I may need it. What remains unhealed often becomes repeated. What remains unhealed, that's why these things keep happening in your life. It's not because you need to try harder. It's because you need to accept your identity as a child of God. It's because you're believing something other about yourself than who you really are. Are you guys okay? All right. I think this is the last slide. Can you say last slide? Samson's story points to Jesus. Samson was a deliverer, but he could never really fully do what the people of God needed. They again would fall into a cycle of sin every time they did. Because this was not some outer freedom that they needed. They needed a healed heart. They needed something. They needed a new covenant where they could be touched and they could receive, I'll put a new spirit in you and I'll put a new heart in you and I'll recreate you and I'll fill you with my presence. It could never happen in the old covenant. Trying to get little lessons for us to be better people out of there is often just a pile of nonsense. Samson's story points to Jesus. Transformation happens when you stop striving for acceptance and you start living from acceptance. All right, you guys better speak up or I'm going to preach a lot longer. Glenn has the best amen. Amen. Last week, this is it. This is it. Amen. Samson. You know what that was? I'm hungry. I just interpreted that tongue. Listen, grace does not merely forgive bad behavior, it restores forgotten identity. So I thank God I am forgiven, but I'm also healed and I'm free. That's why we say it on Sunday mornings. Come on home. We want you to know that you're forgiven, you're healed, and you're free. In Jesus' name. Come on, stand up with me. We almost had a crouching ovation. That was lovely. Amen. Amen. Come on, everybody's praying. Everybody's praying. We're all praying. We're all praying. We're all praying. Listen, you wandered in today, maybe came with a friend, maybe you were at Food Basics and thought, the meat can hang on for a bit, let's check these people out. But whyever you're here, listen, if you have not secured this one thing that you are a child of God, I want you to do that today. If you haven't established that once and for all in your spirit, that I am a child of God, I want you to secure that today. I don't want you to leave here wondering or hoping. I want you to know today that you are a child of God. And if you're saying, hey, I want to fix that, Pastor, I want to secure once and for all my identity as a child of God, then I want to pray for you. Listen, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3 at 3. If that's you saying, hey, I want to be restored to my Heavenly Father. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. You ready? Right at 3. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Just put your hand all the way up. Put it all the way up. All the way up. All the way up. All the way up. Can you guys see hands at the back, or is it just me staring at these lights? Okay, thank you, thank you. All right, thank you. All right, good, good. Okay, we're going to pray. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray for you. We're all going to pray together. That's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray this together. So you lift up your voice and you be bold, because I want you to declare. I want you to hear. I want your voice to declare what your spirit desperately needs. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I boldly declare that I am forgiven. I am healed and I am free. Holy Spirit, testify with my spirit that I am a child of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, there's people coming up front. There's people who want to pray for you today. I know there's got to be one or two of you saying, you know what, I'm still living out of a broken wound. I'm still living out of a broken heart. There's areas of my life that I want to just open up today, and I want to be absolutely free. I want the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ to permeate every aspect of my life. And if that's you, please get some prayer today. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I just pray right now. If there's any of us here that, you know, we honestly, when we look in and when we're forensically honest with ourselves, there's areas of woundedness, there's areas of hurt, there's brokenness in my life that I've allowed to exist. There's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, there's areas where I'm in a hurt, where I think I have a right to be hurt. I really don't. You really don't. And that hurt is hindering your identity and who you are. And I don't want anything to hinder the flow of your anointing in my life, because I am anointed to change the world. And I'm not going to get sidetracked in any of my own personal nonsense. But I demand right now that my union with Christ come into full manifestation in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I bless this house. I do pray that the wonderful love of the Father would be so radically expressed in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that your wonderful grace and the revelation of your glory and goodness would be so clear to each of us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would partner with us, and that you would put us on like a garment, and that we would go and reconcile this world to you. And we're going to transform these things. We're going to cause everything to align with your purpose. And you'll receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day, all right? Don't forget, I'm going to check it out.